Welcome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church, and we're just beginning a series called Better. We're doing a series on the book of Hebrews. Hopefully you guys have been reading it. Have you been reading it? Yes. Some of you, like, you're in church. Like, raise your hand if you've been reading it. I'm looking around. Okay, you're in church. All right, so congratulations. If you haven't been, man, start it. It is a fascinating book. We're having a great time with it. The main thing that we're studying in the book of Hebrews and the whole theme of the book of Hebrews seems to be, look, Jesus is better. What you got? Jesus is better. You name it, Jesus is better. You try to name something better than Jesus, and I will answer you with this. Jesus is better. It's kind of like the schoolyard argument where my dad can beat up your dad. No. Jesus is better. He can beat up everybody, I guess. That's not the point of Hebrews, I don't think. But it seems like in the world, everybody's got a better idea than Jesus. It's like everybody, you know, when you say Jesus in our culture, when you say Jesus in the world right now, it's like, yeah, but I've tried that. I've heard about Jesus. That's an old story. Or, you know what, I've had enough conversations with people who follow the Jesus guy that I don't even want to deal with him. He can't be better. I'm going to come up with a better idea, a better religion, a better philosophy, whatever. And some of those philosophies can be very, very dangerous. When violence becomes your God, we have what happened 15 years ago today, right? Do you remember where you were? I was reading The Monster at the End of This Book for Hannah's kindergarten class. Hannah was in kindergarten. Now she's 20 and at Doan. And I miss her. All right, enough about that. Anyway, I was reading this book, and on the way to the school, I had heard a news report about a little Cessna running into a building in New York City. Did you guys hear something like that? A little plane, probably an accident. And then the story just kept on rolling, right? It just kept on getting bigger. And before we knew it, we were under attack. And what an astounding, stunning day that was. And I know that for some of you in this room, it changed the trajectory of your life. For some of you in this room, you were headed one direction. That happened September 11th, 2001, and you were headed another direction. You were going overseas, or you were enlisting, or you were already in, but now you were going to be separated from your family, and you didn't know, you know, for how long. And so there are heroes in this room. There were heroes that day. You guys remember the stories about people running into the building when people were running out, first responders. A tragic day for our country, but heroes emerged from that. So I want to take a moment, you know, on a day like this to just acknowledge the people in our room that maybe you're retired military, you're current military, or you're a first responder, police officer, firefighter. If that's who you are, if that's your heart, then would you just please stand up? If that's your occupation used to be or even current, just stand up and let us honor you. Thank you very, very much. And heroes. I love my own personal heroes. When I was growing up, I had heroes. My dad introduced me to the Dallas Cowboys early on in life, you know, indoctrinating me. And I developed some heroes. Roger Staubach, you know, I watched him. Didn't matter. He was down by 88 points in the fourth quarter. Hand him the rock. He's going to come back. He's Roger Dodger, and he can do anything. And so after the game, me and my dad would go out there in the front yard or the backyard, and I would say, I want to throw like Roger Staubach. You know, I want to do that. And then I started listening to comedy albums as a kid. That was part of my pastime. And I got a hold of one of these Steve Martin comedy albums. And I listened to it. And what's funny, have you guys ever listened to a comedy album? Kids, the album, I'm not even going to bother with you guys. It's on vinyl and it's coming back, baby. And so you're listening to this thing. And it's Steve Martin comedy albums are crazy because you know he's doing all sorts of visual stuff. And it's like, oh, no, I've got happy feet. And then everybody starts laughing. I don't know what he's doing. But I'm thinking, I want to tell jokes like Steve Martin. I want to throw like Roger Staubach. I want to tell jokes like Steve Martin. And then I started listening to music, and I came across this guy named Billy Joel. He could play the piano and sing, and he could sing like nobody's business. And I thought, man, someday I want to sing like Billy Joel. I want to sing that good. I want to fill up, you know, some stadium somewhere. And so I had these heroes growing up. And then in my life in Christ, when I became a Christian, it didn't stop. My first hero probably in the faith was Glenda Farrell. She was my youth director, you know, kind of a youth pastor type of role in my life. She's the one with the gray hair. That's actually her twin sister beside her, Brenda. Brenda and Glenda. Glenda let her hair go gray. Way to go, Glenda. And so anyway, Glenda there taught me to memorize scripture. She taught me to memorize huge blocks of scripture. In fact, she would pick me up. Anybody ever lived in Texas? There was a place called the Hot Biscuit in Texas. It was a breakfast restaurant, I guess. And if I memorized, I don't know, five or 10 scriptures, she would buy me breakfast there at the Hot Biscuit. Super place. And so at 5 o'clock Friday morning, she would pick me and a few of the other students in the student ministry up. We'd go to the Hot Biscuit. And if I had scripture memorized, she would buy me breakfast. And she had all kinds of scripture memorized. And she just got that into my brain. You should memorize this stuff so it'll be there when you need it. And I thought, if I could just memorize scripture like, you know, like Glenda. And I memorized Matthew 5 and Galatians 5 and some other stuff and still have it in my head. So I just wanted to be like her. Then I started reading Christian books, and I came across C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. Oh, my goodness. Holy cow. I thought, man, if I could just think like C.S. Lewis, if I could just be like that, if I could explain Christianity that way, how cool would it be? Then I started, you know, I got into the ministry, and I started going to conferences, saw this dude named Andy Stanley talking about leadership and how you need to have a healthy team, develop healthy teams and all this stuff. And I'm like, yes, I want to lead like that guy. I want to lead like him. I want to have a team that's really unified around this common vision, paint a picture of a preferred future and say, let's go. And they'll all go, yeah, well, I want to follow you. I want to be like Andy Stanley. Then another conference, I'd go and there'd be a guy named Craig Groeschel there. He heads up Life Church. Life Church is the largest church really in our nation. They have multiple sites all over our nation. He is an innovator. Well, he was always thinking about how can we influence this culture? How can we do it? And so he innovates. Do you know that if you have YouVersion on your phone, on any device, that came from Life Church? They develop technologies and platforms, and you know what they do with them? They give them away for free. What? And they just say, let's just have it. They gave away a live streaming platform to churches. They give away YouVersion. They give away all of their curriculum, all of their series, everything they do. What an innovator. Craig Groeschel, just, if I could just be as innovative as Craig Groeschel, if I could be like, well, my former pastor, when I moved here from Maryland, Joe Duke, and he's there with his wife, Tricia. But Joe could take deep spiritual truths and he could make them so clear. And I thought, if I could just preach like Joe Duke. So conference after conference, my heroes stacked up. Tim Keller, you know, all these people, Patrick Lencioni, you know, they just stacked up my heroes and heroes and heroes. And how do you think that stacking up all these heroes affected me internally? It depressed me, is what it did. It depressed me. My heroes were sucking the joy out of my life. Is what they were doing to me, okay? They were taking every last bit of joy, just wringing it out, because why? I was never going to be as good as they were. Living that way, imitating heroes, I found, is a dead end. Trying to imitate your heroes is a dead end. Why? Because it is this. It's finding the best people, the very, very best people, and the best thing that they do. So imitating heroes is focusing on the best thing that the best people do the best. And that's depressing. Focusing on the best things that the best people do the best. It's actually a very brutal way to live. A very brutal way to live. A little spontaneity today, all right? It's another form of law. It's a dead end. It's exhausting. And the good news, guys, is if you're exhausted, and trying to measure up. And sometimes it's not even heroes. It's just like stuff on social media that you see, the perfect lives that we see, celebrities, superstars, athletic prowess, whatever it is, you look at it and you go, don't measure up. But we hold it out there as a hope. If I try really hard and I do better, maybe I'll walk a few miles or I watch what I eat or I read some more books, I'll get as smart as them or I'll become as witty as them. Whatever you're holding out there, guys, is exhausting you. You're exhausted, whether it's in your field or out of your field, or whether it's a family that you see across the street and they seem to, you know, they wear matching clothes and they go out on picnics and you guys are just screaming at each other. Whatever it is. Man, that really resonated. You guys are sick. No. Look, it's a dead end, guys. It's a dead end. If you're coming in here and you're exhausted, I've got really good news for you. Extremely good news. There's a better way to live. In fact, it's not even biblical for us to say, here's our heroes, we're going to imitate them. We are not called to imitate our heroes. That's really good news for us. No, there's a better way to live, another way to live. Now, the recipients of the book of Hebrews were very tempted to set up Moses as this hero that they were all called to live exactly like him. They were really set up that way. They were tempted because Christianity wasn't that cool where they were. They were tempted to go back to their old faith. Now, they lived in a world where Christianity was getting persecuted. They were getting made fun of. They were getting excluded. How many of you guys know, maybe there was a time, people tell me there was a time in America, where Christianity was, I don't know, cool? Was it cool ever in America? Anybody ever saw that? Where it was cultural? Where like almost everybody was a Christian? I don't know whether that ever was. It certainly wasn't when I was growing up. But how many of you guys feel or sense that we're almost in a post-Christian America right now? And I'm not saying that to scare everybody. We know how this thing ends. We know that God wins. And I'm not trying to point out an us against them. We're for them, by the way. So whenever we get this feeling of they're coming in and they're attacking us, no. We're for them. We want them to go to the party that we're going to. So that whole mentality is kind of skewed. But do you get the feel, though, that whatever Christianity was in the past in America, it's not that anymore. And many people are exiting the church because just pressure from society itself. Just pressure. And that's what these Hebrew Christians were facing. They were Jewish believers getting drawn back to imitate their hero Moses. And by the way, if this is about you and your effort to imitate somebody, I can get why you want to quit. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that. But man, they just adored Moses. If they had a comic book, man, Moses would be on the cover of that comic book. I mean, be like, I want to be like Moses. He's ripped. You know, he's just amazing. I want to be like that. That's what the kids played when they went out in their front yards. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to them and he's saying, look. I told you Jesus was better than the angels. I told you Jesus was better than the prophets. And they're actually okay with that. But they have this one dude, untouchable. Fine. Angels, fine. Prophets, but I know you're not going to say that Jesus is better than Moses, because they're like co-equal. He can't be better than. But then he goes on, Hebrews chapter 3, look it up in your own Bibles, pull it up on your device. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God. The Bible is very clear when it wants to be clear, all right? The parables, sometimes there's a little mystery there. Revelation, if you read it, it's like, what are you saying? This is very clear. I want you to answer a question. Is this section of Hebrews written to believers or unbelievers? Believers. How do you know that? It's like context clues. I remember that from my teacher. Brothers, and so dear brothers and sisters, and then it goes on, who belong to God. God's adopted you, and more than that, and are partners with those called to heaven. It's unambiguous. This is not cloudy. It's not even a little bit cloudy. This is to believers, okay? But let's stop right here. And so, now in your Bible, that might say therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, it's pointing backwards. And the way it was told to me, yes, a little bit cheesy, whenever you see a therefore, you need to look back to see what it's there for. Yeah, cool. We could all go home now. Therefore, well, why therefore? Well, because I told you he's better than angels, because I told you he's better than the prophets, because I told you he's better than the message and the messengers, the angels, and the message that they brought, the law. Jesus is better than all that. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the word they spoke. Jesus, because of that, therefore, because we've established that, well then, I think you ought to do something. So to this group of Jewish believers drawn back to the law, pointing out that Jesus is better than anything they left behind, he moves on. And so, dear brothers and sisters, all believers, here's what I want you to do. Think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Think carefully. Now, if you guys were here last week, it was Labor Day, and so a lot of you were not. Think carefully. It was basically this idea last week that we talked about. Obsess. Focus, fixate, meditate, contemplate Jesus. Think carefully. Ask yourself how many times during the week do you think carefully about Jesus? And you just sit down and you go, you know what? Right now is just my time to think, obsess, meditate on the person of Jesus Christ. Man, I hope you do that. I hope you do. I know many of you do. But, you know, and you say, you know, I don't know that I have time for that. Okay, all right, please don't say that to me in person. Write me an email so I can throw something against my wall without you seeing it. And then I will calmly write something grace-filled, I'm sure. Back to you. Do you have time for social media? You know, to take 8 angles of a selfie until you get it just right? You've got time to do this. So the Bible is saying, okay, look, if he's better than everything, if he is, if Jesus trumps every other thing, if he's better, then think carefully about him. Listen, if God exists, it's the most important fact in the entire universe. If he doesn't, well, then do your own thing. But if Jesus is real and he is who he says he is, then don't you think you ought to get to know him if he's that powerful? So think carefully about this Jesus, because here's what we're saying about him. He is an apostle. He's God's messenger. Your Bible version might say apostle. That basically means he's someone who was sent by God. God sent him. And his high priest. Now, don't look at that part because that's like next week and we're going to cover the high priest thing next week. So we'll ignore that for today. But he is sent by God. That's Jesus. Obsess about him. Meditate on him. When people ask me, Lance, when you talk about salvation, you say that God did everything. I mean, Jesus did everything. He's the one who saw me. He's the one who rescued me. He's the one who died for me. I didn't do anything. I mean, he came, he paid for my sins. I couldn't pay for my own sins. And then he even found me while I was still his enemy. I wasn't even looking for him. He looked for me. He found me. He talked to me. He drew me in. He invited me. He adopted me into his family. He's invited me to the party that lasts forever. What is my part? And whenever I get that question, I don't think I ever give a really satisfactory answer because I think the Bible says, here's your part. Think about that. Think about everything he did for you. Don't get distracted by anything that you think you might do for him. Even if you go on the mission field, even if you sacrifice your life, you've done nothing compared to what Jesus did for you. We are all doomed compared to what he did for us. So think about it. I think it actually is a realignment of your mind is like a recalibration of your soul when you think deeply about the fact that you were hopeless and helpless and Jesus, and pretty nasty too, and Jesus still came for you. He came to you. He rescued you. You didn't do anything. You were doomed. That separates Christianity from every other faith. Think very carefully because you know what you're tempted to do? He's writing to these Hebrews. He said, you know what you're tempted to do? You're tempted to go right back to the deception that you can do it yourself. The law was never intended to give them a list of rules that if they kept them, they would go to heaven. The law was a babysitter, a substitute teacher to tell them, okay, this is what you got to do in order to get an A plus. And everyone looks at it and they go, none of us can do that. Exactly. You need to be rescued. The law was intended to point out this huge gap between how holy and pure and righteous and light-filled God is and how dark and nasty and disgusting and hopeless and helpless we are. And that gap was too big for us to cross. So if you're tempted to go back to that, think very carefully about Jesus, who we say is the one that God sent, the one that's our high priest. And here's why you ought to think very carefully about Jesus. Because he was faithful to God, who appointed him. In other words, God made him this high priest. God made him this apostle. Just as Moses, okay, sometimes this happens in the Bible where, like, I didn't know you were going this direction. The writer of Hebrews does this a lot. It's like talking about Jesus, and just like Moses. And so he's entering into this conversation, or he's injecting into this conversation, in other words, Moses. For Jesus was faithful to God as an apostle, as a high priest, because God appointed him that role. Just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. That word there, house, I mean, what is the writer talking about? This was actually probably a sermon. So what is this, you know, person who's preaching talking about? What house? The word there, oikos, could mean house or household, like a family. In this one, it means house. When you're reading Hebrews, one of the tricks of reading Hebrews is the guy that wrote it or whoever wrote it thinks that you and I know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He's writing to an audience that really knows the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. When they said Bible, they meant Old Testament. So when he references God entrusted Moses with his entire house, they know exactly what he's talking about. He's referencing a story. You might want to look it up. It's in Numbers 12, starting in verse 1. Moses has decided to marry, and he's decided to marry a Cushite woman. And Miriam and Aaron, two other people who are leaders, are talking against Moses. In fact, they're talking a lot against him. Why? Well, this might be the first ugly report of racism in the Bible. This woman that Moses decided to marry was Cushite, which meant that she was of African descent. And so Miriam and Aaron had this ugly, disgusting thing rise up within them that still unfortunately exists in our culture, this ugly racist attitude. And they said, has God only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And wouldn't you know it, God heard them. And he got pretty ticked off. God heard, that's what the Bible says. It didn't say the ticked off part, but it said, and God heard them. And so he came to Miriam and Aaron. He said, you meet me and bring Moses with you. You, Miriam, you, Aaron, you, Moses, come to the tent of meeting. I've got something to say to you. And the tent of meeting was this place outside the camp that Moses built so that he could meet with God. Almost like face to face. He could see the form of God. Miriam and Aaron come out there, and he says, and God starts speaking to all three of them, and he says, you know what? When I speak through the prophets, I send them visions, or I talk to them in a dream, really mysterious, really cloudy stuff. And they go out and they tell the people what I said. But not so with Moses. No, with Moses, I talk face to face, like face to face, almost as if he could see my face. Not really, because Moses would die if that happened, but he sees my form. I talk really clearly to Moses. I tell him exactly what I want him to say. You know why? Because Moses has been faithful. And there's the phrase, in all my house. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a physical place, a physical representation of God's presence there outside the camp, yes, but his physical presence. God says that Moses was entrusted with God's entire house. And then, not only that, but the tent of meeting is really closely connected to the tabernacle. Go back to that picture, which is really also a picture of how the tabernacle looked. God, in Exodus 25, starts telling Moses in excruciating detail. In fact, try to read it. how the tabernacle is to be built, the measurements, what it's to be made of, how things are going to be laid out, everything from the utensils, from the, you know, like the serving dishes, everything is laid out. It's amazing. And in Exodus 40, Moses is finished. So Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, a lot of stuff happens, but a lot of it is just Moses putting this thing together. And when Moses finishes in Exodus 43, it says he hung some curtains up, and then Moses finished his work, finished this whole thing. I wonder if he walked out there after he finished the tabernacle and said, "It is finished." All that stuff that was done. The tabernacle, a place where the sin of the people was dealt with by blood, sacrificial blood. The temple, where people could meet with God. The temple, where God could dwell with them. The place where the sins of the people would be dealt with through blood, where people could meet with God, and where God could dwell with them. Sound familiar? It's exactly what Jesus accomplished when he said on the cross, "It is finished." So the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, Moses did some cool stuff, and yes, he was faithful in the household of God. But he's already drawing that picture of, but did that work for us? Did the sacrificial system work for us? Did all of those animal sacrifices, was it enough for us? Because that's Moses, but here's Jesus. Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as the person who built a house deserves more praise than the house itself. You walk into a house and it's fantastic. One of the questions on your mind is, who built this? I might want to have them build my house. The house itself doesn't deserve the glory. And this is actually saying that Moses is a part of the house. This is actually a pretty delicate moment. Remember what I told you about these Hebrew Christians? They almost wanted to worship Moses. They were really drawn back to him. They were tempted to go back to the synagogues and even back to the temple. They were super impressed with him. But then somebody more impressive shows up. Have you ever told a story at a dinner party and then somebody else has a better story? It's like, it's that moment for Moses, right? He's like, I was this and I did that. I parted the Red Sea. And then somebody says, I was risen from the dead. It's like, oh, okay, all right. Well, then you tell your story because that's better than mine. It actually looks a little bit like this. I found this great, funny video from a guy that I really greatly admire. Wish I could tell jokes like him, but watch this.
What is it about the human condition? People get something out of that. That's why I have a social fantasy. I wish I was one of the 12 astronauts who have been on our moon. They must love knowing they can beat anybody's story whenever they want. They can sit back quietly at a dinner party while some other person, some me monster, is doing his thing and let him go. Let him run with the line while you be quiet. Let him have his moment. Yeah, I'm a big traveler. I have my business. I got my own global enterprise I got to check on. You know, driving in the Autobahn because I keep a fleet of sports cars over in Zurich. And I got a Swiss account that I want to check out. Mount Kilimanjaro expedition. Might have to cancel that. You know, runways on Aspen are a lot shorter the first time you go in there. You know, you're the Pacific Rim Company. We're going to try to take that over. And global enterprise. I walked on the moon. Well, you have the floor, Moonwalker. You know, you mentioned driving on the Autobahn. That reminded me. Once I was driving in the Sea of Tranquility. In my lunar rover. And I, too, was worried about our speed till I remembered, wait, we're the only ones on the moon.
Yeah. See, Moses is awesome. Let's not lose sight of that. Moses followed God. He did a lot of awesome things, but that's how it goes at a dinner party with Jesus. That's how that whole thing goes. Oh, Moses, okay. Wow, that sounds like a great story. You parted the Red Sea and you walked across on dry land. Wow. I guess that's one way of doing it. You know, you died. Did you know this about Moses? God actually buried Moses. I mean, Moses, really, that's a fascinating story. God buried you? That's really, really cool. God unburied me. That's what he did for me. Now, Moses doesn't even consider himself in a fight with Jesus for who's better. In fact, Moses would totally agree with the writer of Hebrews. But these people are tempted to go back there. The question for you and me is not whether you're tempted to think that Moses is better than Jesus. The question for you and for me is, what are we putting in that place? What are we thinking is better? What person? What future? What idea are we putting in that place? For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. So how in the world are you going back to someone who's a part of the house instead of the designer, the builder, the sustainer of the house? Because Moses, look, okay, Moses was great. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. And that word there, servant, is not really like doulos, which is the main word in the New Testament for servant, like a bond servant or someone who's an indentured servant. It's actually like a squire or a butler, you know, like Mr. Carson on Downton Abbey. He's sort of intimidating, so let's get him off of there. He's like, he makes me uncomfortable. So Moses was really, really... he was awesome, but he was a servant. And his work was an illustration of the truths that would be revealed later. Did you know that the way we read the Old Testament is to see it through the cross? The Old Testament is best viewed as it points to Jesus. Everything that Moses ever did was pointing to Jesus. It was inferior to Christ because it pointed to him. It was talking about what would come in the future, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Moses is pointing to Jesus. The Mosaic Code, the law, his story, his actions, all the sacrifices that they did in the tabernacle, all of it points to Jesus. The Exodus and how Moses could not get them into the Promised Land, but that Joshua could. That's a beautiful picture of how the later Joshua. Did you know that Joshua and Jesus is the same name? And so when Moses retired and died, and Joshua took over, and he could get them into the Promised Land, it was a picture of how one day the next Joshua, the real Joshua, would lead us into a Promised Land that lasts forever. How cool is that, that God is drawing this picture all the way through the Old Testament all the time? But Christ as the Son, so Moses is in God's house serving, but Christ as God's Son is in charge of God's entire house. Moses is in. Christ is over everything. And guess what? And this is the cool part. And we, if you're a believer, and we are God's house. Don't rush past that. Yes, we are representing God in this culture. We are the physical representation of what God would do in this culture. That's what the church does. That's what I love about what we're doing in the next few weeks with the Big Live. We're going out into the community and we're repping Jesus. We're repping God. We're saying this is what God would do were he here. And guess what? He kinda is, because we're doing it. We're bringing God's reality to people who need it. We've still got openings, by the way. And if you haven't signed up for Big Live, let me tell you about a few of them. We're going to be at Habitat for Humanity on Friday during the day, YMCA on Friday night, Omaha Street School, the Habitat Store, Heartland Hope Mission on Saturday morning, Heartland Family Services, CASA Party on Saturday afternoon, and Open Door Mission on Saturday evening. All of those are places where Jesus Christ needs to be represented. And I hope that you'll do that. So we are the house. We are the house that Jesus built. The church, we're repping him. We are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. We are God's house if... wait a minute, Lance, that sounds like we're in danger of not being the house. Does that mean we can lose our salvation? No, remember who this was written to. Remember who it was written to. We said it back at the beginning. This is written to true believers, true Christians. Here's the danger, though. You and I are in danger of misrepresenting God. They were in danger of taking this great salvation and running back to Moses and really damaging the reputation of Jesus. He goes on right after that to give an example of children of Israel doing that very thing, refusing to go into Israel because they were scared of the giants. and it misrepresented who God was, how powerful he was. The implication is this: Moses couldn't get you there. Moses could not get you there, but Jesus could. I don't have time to go into all of that stuff, but I want you to read Hebrews, and if you have any questions, I am going to be right over there, and I will answer questions. But you need to be obsessed with the one who can get you there. Why be obsessed with the stuff that continually lets you down? Ask yourself that question, because I don't know what you're obsessed with. I don't know where the bulk of your time and energy and money is going. I do know that God knows this. And far from being like ready to pounce on you and punish you, I think what he's saying to you is, really? Really? When are you going to get tired of that? See, obsession with Jesus is healthy. Obsession with anything else is sick. What are you obsessed with? Obsession with Jesus, you are actually designed to be obsessed with Jesus. It's healthy. Obsession with anything else is sick. We can get distracted by so many things. We can elevate people into places they don't belong. As a church, we can get focused on buildings and stuff, and it's all sick. If we're not obsessed with Jesus, we're missing it. Obsession with Jesus is healthy. Obsession with anything else is sick. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to try to be really quick here. Add a time to your day that doesn't involve anything but Jesus. What? Yeah. A time to your day that doesn't involve anything else but Jesus. Concentrated time, focused time. I refuse to call it a quiet time. That's what it was called when I was growing up. That sounds like a punishment for a middle schooler or something. You can call it whatever, but if you like quiet time, in fact, if you're a mom of toddlers, call it quiet time. That sounds like a paradise. I call it one-on-one. But you need a time. Start with 15 minutes. Just fixated on Jesus. Obsessed with Jesus. Eliminate all distractions. This month, open up Hebrews. Just read it and pray. No books, no music. Okay, when I say no music, some of you just went, "Oh, I can't do it without Caleb." Try it. Try it. Try to get all those spiritual cliches out of your mind and just read the Bible for a second. Just you, Jesus, and silence. A Bible that you understand. Hey, this isn't law, by the way. Do it the way you want to do it. It's a grace church, but I'm just suggesting. Old school stuff like they did in the first century. It worked for them. That's why we're here, minus the Bible. They didn't have that, remember. So the more time you spend with him, the more obsessed you're going to become by him. I promise you that. You hang out with Jesus more, you're going to want to hang out with Jesus more. You stop hanging out with Jesus, you start getting distracted and deceived about who he is, you're going to steer away from him. What if we did more than just talk about Jesus, guys? Think about that. What if we talked to Jesus? What if we listened to Jesus? What kind of the mess of our life, what would it become if we did that? What if he became more than just a hobby and became a real relationship for us? How much courage could we get from him? How much wisdom could we get from him that we really desperately need? How much would the mess of our life be made into something beautiful if we would actually spend time with him? Instead of those things that we think give us control, but actually really destroy and make our lives out of control, what if we could turn to Christ? That's what I'm asking you to do. Carve out a time. Become obsessed with Jesus, and I promise you, it'll be the healthiest obsession you've ever had, the only healthy obsession that's possible. Will you try that? Try that this week. Open up the book of Hebrews. Carve out about 15 minutes of time. Just you, the silence, and Jesus. Speak and listen. And then come back next week and tell me about it. Let's pray together.